Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and of Your providential hand in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 12 of Ruth chapter 4. Remember where we are in the book of Ruth, that Boaz has promised to Ruth that he was going to try and purchase back the land of Naomi and be the kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. But there was a closer relative that was supposed to buy back the inheritance and be the kinsman redeemer. And so we have to sort of get rid of him. And so now we see Boaz kind of come into his own of being a very wise and loving man. So Ruth chapter 4 at verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his possession at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." Then the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about the book of Ruth, Romans 8 verse 28 is a verse that speaks so clearly throughout the book of Ruth, as we see fulfilled in this chapter. That indeed we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This entire story is a story that we can take comfort in. And maybe we think, well, this happened 3,000 years ago. How can this story bring comfort to us living in this modern age? After all, we're not wearing, well, some of us, I guess, are wearing sandals. And we don't take them off and do exchanges that way. It seems like such a different thing, a different time, a different culture. How can this apply to us and apply to our current situation? Well, that's what we're going to see, that it very much does apply to our lives here, even in Kelowna, of all places, in the 21st century. And it also is a passage that teaches us wonderfully about our salvation. And it teaches us so much about Christ, our Savior. First of all, we have to remember the providential care of God as we look at this passage. In Psalm 46, we're taught a very important truth that helps us understand how Ruth, the book of Ruth, applies to us. In verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Literally, that idea of being a present help is a known present help, meaning that we know that the Lord is presently going to help us right here and right now because we know that He has done so in the past. And when we look at the book of Ruth, we see the Lord was faithful to Naomi and Ruth in all things. He cared for these two widows. And we know that He will care for us. And even as we think about all of the Scriptures, we see how the Lord was continually faithful to His people, constantly caring for them in every way that they needed it, even going beyond what they asked of Him. The Lord always providentially cared for His people. And so we see here in the book of Ruth another wonderful testimony of God's faithful love for us and of Him keeping His promises to us. We have seen this, as I say, in the book of Ruth, but you can look at the entire Bible and you see it, that the Lord will never let a single one of us fall. He will never let one of us be snatched from His hand. And as we see it in the Scriptures, we also see it in our own lives. We can see how the Lord has been gently and sometimes strictly shepherding us to where we need to go and where we need to be for Him to bless us. You think about the perfect timing of our God in your life. Think about how God works in such wonderful ways. Last year, a little later than this point in time, we were thankful to get back in this building because there was smoke outside. And, well, here we are. Again, the Lord always has His perfect timing. And we have to remember that, even in those little things. But even more so in the big things, the Lord is always keeping us close. He is our good shepherd. He's got that staff in His hand for a reason, to keep us from wandering too far and to bring us back to Himself. And even as we think about Ruth, we think about someone that was a goat that the Lord transformed into a sheep and brought him into His fold. A Moabite woman. He's gently been shepherding her the whole way. It's a wonderful story for us to reflect upon. The Lord today says to you, and He says to me, as surely as I have led my people and kept them, preserved them, and brought them to the eternal promised land throughout all the scriptures. So I will do to you. That is the surety that we walk through in all of life. As surely as He, our God, has saved the people that we read about in the Bible, so surely has He saved us. And so as we remember this story, remember what the Lord did for Naomi and Ruth, we remember what He's done for us. Because we can relate to these two widows. Naomi, a rebellious widow, who ran away from the Lord with her family, and yet repented and returned, but earthly speaking, with nothing. Yet still struggled to trust in the Lord and lean on Him, and sinfully trusted in herself many times. One who believed and yet still had the shortcomings of the flesh, the unbelief that we all battle against. But the Lord redeemed her. Ruth, a Moabite widow, one who was never to enter the presence of God, He drew her to Himself and providentially cared for her in every way. And we can associate ourselves with both of these widows, can't we? And see the same love and grace that the Lord has had for them as He has for us. Because we too have rebelled against the Lord in our sin. And though He has brought us back to Himself, we still struggle in this life to place our complete faith and trust in Him. We, like Ruth, were outsiders. We were unclean. And yet the Lord provided a way for us to come into His presence. It's true for them, and it's true for us. Christ is the way. Just as Boaz is the way for Ruth's temporal earthly redemption, just as comfort comes to Naomi and Ruth through Boaz, so we receive comfort from Christ, the one who has purchased us from our debt of sin. This story reminds us of Christ's faithful love to us. A key passage in connection with our text in Ruth is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And let me read these words to remind us of what wisdom is and how Boaz exemplifies love and faithfulness. In Proverbs 3, we read, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." These words are a good reminder for us to focus on as we think about Boaz, but also to remember what Christ did so perfectly for us. He gave us faithful love. He fulfilled His promises to us. And we see that in this story, and let's get into it now. Looking at verses 1 through 4, notice there in those verses that Boaz goes to the town gate. The town gate at those times was the place where business deals and judgments were made in the presence of the elders, and they were there to be witnesses of transactions. They didn't have many written documents back then. They didn't have ways of signing documents. They didn't do that so much back then. And so Boaz goes to the gate, and he waits. And he waits for this closer relative, the one who had the responsibility to redeem Naomi and Ruth. And next, Boaz, as he tells this kinsman redeemer to sit down, wait here, and he runs into town and grabs, you can just sense the urgency of the passage, can't you? He's all excited. All right, this is the moment. But at the same time, I hope he doesn't want to redeem him. I hope he doesn't want to redeem him, right? He's going in, there's all this excitement. Grabs the elders of the town to witness what is about to happen. They're all there. They're all gathered. And then he tells the kinsman redeemer that Naomi's back. She needs a kinsman redeemer. Now, this kinsman redeemer would have known that Naomi at this point is too old to have children. And so she would not have been a threat to his own property. And in fact, in buying this land from Naomi, he is thinking, well, now this is going to be my inheritance and my family's inheritance, because she can't have any more children. So this just makes me more wealthy. So of course I'm going to buy this. So that's exactly what he says. I will redeem it, because it's going to benefit me a lot. He also knows that this kinsman redeemer also knows that if he does not redeem Naomi and the land, he will be publicly put to shame. That was what was to be done in Israel in that time. Notice though, Boaz's wisdom of words here. He says to the other redeemer that if you don't redeem it, I will. And so when he says that, he's removing the burden of shame off of this kinsman redeemer if he refuses. He's saying, don't you worry about the shame part of it. If you don't do it, I'll do it. And then you won't have to carry any of the shame of not redeeming them. However, as we see, this kinsman redeemer is all too eager to redeem Naomi, thinking the land will become forever his and his children's. And at this point, as we go through the text, we should be holding our breath like, oh no, he said he would do it. This isn't good. This isn't the plan. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. It seems as though at that point in the story that all this faithful love between Boaz and Ruth that they had for each other and for the Lord was about to come to nothing. That this love was about to be denied by this kinsman redeemer. However, the Lord's plan always comes to pass, and he uses the selfish desires of this closer kinsman redeemer to bring about his purposes. Notice his selfish desire for selfish gain in verses 5 and 6. As soon as Boaz tells him about Ruth, he tells Boaz, nope, I'm out. I can't do it. Why? Because it will threaten my wealth. It will threaten my estate. We don't know exactly the reason for why, but our best educated guess, which is a really good one, not just because it's mine, but this is what most people agree on, is that the reason is that this kinsman redeemer did not yet have a male heir. And so if he married Ruth, his firstborn son, as well as Ruth's firstborn son, would be the heir of both families, and this firstborn heir would actually be the descendant of Mahlon, not him. And so his children and himself would be disinherited. So that's what he's thinking. This is a threat to me if I do this. This is a threat to my wealth, my standing, my inheritance. I can't do it. I'm unwilling to do it. And so, this is the Lord's way of removing the obstacle from between Boaz and Ruth. There is now nothing that is standing between Boaz marrying Ruth. And notice, Boaz does this all of his own free will. We don't read that Boaz has another wife. We don't read that Boaz has any other children. He is willing, because he loves Ruth. He is willing to say, whatever is my inheritance, I don't care. I love you. And I want to redeem you. And notice, as I said, Boaz does this all of his own free will. He's the one working this all out. He's eager. He's putting in the time. He's putting in the effort to make this happen. He doesn't need to redeem Naomi and Ruth. He could have just let the closer relative redeem them. But he does it out of faithful love to Ruth. The closer kinsman redeemer takes off his sandal, gives it to Boaz to secure the transaction in the presence of the elders, and the deal is done. The point of all that is that now Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, as he says in verse 9. Look there with me at verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his possession at the gate. You are witnesses this day." Salvation for Naomi and Ruth is secured. They have been redeemed. And notice the climax and excitement that then we read in verse 11 and 12. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." We have reached the moment of celebration. Throughout the whole rest of the book of Ruth, we started with what? A famine. We started with suffering. We started with pain. Because not long after they had been in the land of Moab, where they left to, Elimelech dies, and Mahlon and Chilion die, and now we're left with three widows. It's been pain, suffering. Naomi and Ruth go back to the promised land, and what do they have? They have nothing. All their pride is gone. That went out rich and came back empty. And now finally we get to a moment of pure elation and joy because of the Lord's providential care and faithful love. The whole town essentially is there to witness Boaz's faithful love for Ruth. He paid the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth. He was willing and able to do it. And as we think about the joy and elation that is here, when Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, this is the same or similar point as when we think about the cross of Christ. Because it is at the cross of Christ that Christ goes and purchases us from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of the devil and out from under the wrath of God to be his own, to be his bride. Do you see the foreshadowing there of Boaz going and purchasing freedom and giving blessing and inheritance to a Moabite widow who was not allowed to be in the presence of God at all. And now he comes to her and makes her a full participant in the promised land. Now she has inheritance in the promised land because of what Boaz did for her. And as we think about what Christ has done for us, isn't that true? We who had no inheritance whatsoever, we who were not allowed to be in the presence of God at all, have been brought in, brought near, and given an eternal inheritance in the promised land because of what Christ did for us at the cross. He paid our debt. And he set us free in order that every heavenly blessing would be poured out upon us. As we think upon this story, we think about this moment of climax. It should cause us to reflect upon what Christ did for us and have that same excitement and joy. It is finished. It is finished. As we look back at the story and all that we have seen in it, we see the loving faithfulness of God the Father providentially watching over Naomi and Ruth. Though they rebelled against him, he brought them back to the promised land. He brought them into the promised land, even this Moabite widow. He cares for them both, giving them food and water, more than they could possibly need. They went from poverty, they went from returning with nothing to having more than enough. And through working in the fields to Naomi's wicked scheme, the Lord kept Ruth pure the entire time. She was never taken advantage of by any other man, and not by Boaz either. And we see here that the Father provided for her a kinsman redeemer, and not a kinsman redeemer that wanted to purchase back her inheritance just to make himself richer, but a kinsman redeemer that really and truly loved her. A kinsman redeemer who wanted her as his beloved wife. This is a picture of Christ for us. Boaz brought Ruth under his protection, giving her all that she needed, giving her food and drink, just as Christ has done for us. As is pictured for us in the Lord's Supper, Christ has fed us spiritually by his body and blood. He has given us everything we need to make us alive in him. He paid the price to redeem us, as we see in our passage. He paid the debt and made us free. And it cost him a lot more than what Boaz had to pay to redeem Ruth. It cost Christ his life to save ours. And though it was a pleasure for him to know that he was saving and redeeming us, as Boaz was certainly joyful in redeeming Ruth, Jesus had to endure the shame for our sakes. He was spit on. He was beaten. He died a shameful and cruel death upon a cross. And he endured the wrath of God against our sin. As the Apostle Creed says, he descended into hell. Not that he physically actually went there, but that he spiritually, in his soul, endured the eternal wrath of God for every sin of every saint. Christ, by His death and resurrection, has conquered death, broken the bonds of sin and death that held us captive, like Boaz paying the debt to redeem Ruth. And just as Boaz makes Ruth his wife, so the Lord Jesus does a similar thing with us, His church. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, we read, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." It's a similar kind of love that the Lord has for us as a husband has for his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He was able to save us by becoming like us, by becoming the second Adam, and he was willing to save us. He desired to save us because he loves us with his covenant faithful love. Something else to draw a parallel here, that because Ruth was a Moabitess, she was, as I said, not allowed to go into the tabernacle. She wasn't allowed in the presence of God. By marrying Boaz, by being redeemed by him, she is completely engrafted into the people of God. It's such a wonderful thing when you read Scripture in its entirety, because never again in Scripture is Ruth mentioned as a Moabite. And as we'll see, she is the great grandmother of King David, an ancestor of Christ. By being in the land of Israel, she was in the presence of God, and we too dwell in the presence of God because of Christ's redemption. And because we have been redeemed by Christ, we have many blessings beside our redemption. Just as Christ gave himself up for us, the church, Boaz gives himself up for Ruth. And according to the genealogies we have in the rest of the Bible, Boaz never had another wife, and he did not have any other sons besides Obed. Which means, as I said before, the two estates became one. Remember, land was always seen as one's inheritance and livelihood. And people of God, I hope we see the parallel between this and our inheritance, because Christ's inheritance has become our inheritance. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Or as the vision in Revelation chapter 21, 6 tells us, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Like Ruth with Boaz, we have life with Christ. He has redeemed us to make us his own, and where he is seated, there we will be also. We are the bride of Christ, the ones on whom his favor and grace rests, but also the one for whom his love longs for. In the book of Revelation, this analogy of Christ as the groom and the church as the bride also makes it very clear to us that the Lord fights for us to save us and administer judgment upon all those who would oppress us. And in Revelation 21, the bride of Christ is seen as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. As it says in Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The benefit and blessing that we have from being redeemed by Christ is first and foremost that we will be with him. Just as the man and woman in the book of the Song of Songs, long to just be together. That's the Lord's desire for us, and that should be our desire for Him. But because of the redemption of Christ, we already now dwell in His presence, but we await that time when there will be fullness of His presence, when we will be with Him in a closer and more intimate way. That is the ultimate blessing of being saved by Christ. And we have ultimate comfort in belonging to Christ and being saved by Him. As we so often confess together with question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Direct, unmediated access to God and comfort by belonging to Him. And since we had all lost the highest privilege and blessing, we needed a mediator. We needed Christ, the Son of God, to become our kinsman redeemer. And this is the unmediated access to God that we have because of what He did, as described for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For in Him, that's in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So that when we reach the other side of the River Jordan, when we look upon Christ and we see His physical body, when we see the holes in His hands and His feet and His side, we are seeing the unmediated access to the glory of God. We are seeing Christ in all of His glory. We are seeing what Moses could not see. And because, as we think upon this blessing of knowing our Savior in such an intimate way, Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. When we see Christ and who He is, we also see the wonderful providential care of our Heavenly Father. As we see with Ruth and Boaz, and the saving love that Boaz has for Ruth, we see the Father providentially caring for Ruth, and so we see it is with Jesus and us. Because as we see the salvation that Christ has given to us, we also see that it was all part of the Father's plan to save us and bring us to Himself. Everything works together for our salvation. We see that here with Boaz and Ruth, and we will see it in fullness in our lives when we reach heaven's gates. But even now we can see it in part. The Lord is doing His good and perfect work to save us. It is in all these glorious truths that we rest in. And in these glorious truths that we always have a reason for hope and joy. And so, brothers and sisters, in the sure hope of the confident and confidence of the accomplished work of your kinsman redeemer, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We have a good inheritance because we have the Lord Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks and praise that You are our God and that You have loved us with such a great love. As we think upon the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, we are reminded of the great love with which you have loved us, and of the great love with which Christ has loved us, and of the saving work which Christ has accomplished for us. We pray that these glorious truths would never grow dull or boring in our hearts, but instead they would go down deep into our hearts and constantly well up with joy and hope, because we know that we are loved. We know that we are loved by you. We know we are loved because all we have to do is look at the cross of Christ and remember what he did for us there. That you, O Christ, purchased us, purchased our salvation, that we would be able to reside with you forever as your bride. We thank you, O Lord, for your covenant faithful love. We thank you for the multiple ways in which you care for us. We thank you that you have saved us in every way that we have needed saving. May you receive all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, both now and forevermore. Amen.